If you brought a Bible with you today, I want you to open up to the very middle of the Bible. And I try to remember to mention it. I'd love you to bring your Bibles every week. If you have one, if you don't, we'll get you one. Bring a Bible that you can become familiar with. Open it up to the middle. You're going to find the book of Psalms. Psalms is a song book. It's a book of poetry. It's lyrical. It's creative. And if your mind kind of drifts that way, I know all of us are wired a little bit differently. The book of Psalms is an amazing place. I try to begin my day in the book of Psalms because there's praises to God for creation and how beautiful the world really is. There are psalms or songs of lament where the author seems to be shaking a fist at God, crying out, "Where are you? What's going on? Why are you leaving me here? When are you going to show up?" And there's not like a nice little bow at the last verse of, "Oh, but we trust in you." No, sometimes they're very honest. They're raw and uncut. There are questions, there are answers, there are encouragements, and all of these in the book of Psalms have essentially been the hymnal, the songbook for believers for 3,000 years. And so we get that today. We're focusing in on one psalm particularly, a very well-known, generally speaking, psalm that many of us know, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to be in Psalm 23, not just today, but we began this series, going to walk us through. There's only six verses, but we're going to be in this Psalm 23 series for about 9 weeks. Well, how are we going to get 9 weeks of sermon content out of six verses? Well, we're going to go about four words at a time, just how it broke down. We really are. We're going to do a deep dive into this psalm. I bet you've heard it at funerals. I bet perhaps some of you have prayed it for your children. Many have it memorized. This is a common verse to memorize. And so in this familiar verse, we're going to do a bit of a deep dive. Last week, we were in verse 1. This week, we're going to be in the second half of verse 1. Like I said, we're going to move very, very slowly. Now, a bit of a risk, but I'm going to throw out this example again. It didn't quite land in the first service, but we're going to see, and then I'll mentally remove it from my notes. But last week, as we began the series, we talked about when something is so familiar, we can kind of address it on autopilot. Maybe there are tasks around the house that you do so frequently that you go on autopilot, and your mind kind of detaches. It's kind of, there's a difference there. And something can be so familiar that we miss the content and the quality and the purpose of what's in front of us because we're kind of doing it mindlessly. Sometimes something can be so familiar, we think we know it when in fact we have a pretty foundational misunderstanding about it. The example I used last week, and we'll try it again today, was something called the Mandela Effect. If you were here or not, who's heard of the Mandela Effect? Cultural, sociological phenomenon where a large group of people remember something familiar, but they remember it incorrectly. The one that seemed to resonate with the most of us last week was this. We've all played the game Monopoly. I mentioned you may have flipped a Monopoly board or two in your day. It happens. The Monopoly man, the icon, the character. Does the Monopoly man have a monocle? You know, the little one, well, half of glasses? Half of glasses. Does the Monopoly man wear a monocle? No, you were here last week. Good. Last week, almost everyone said, yeah, he has a monocle. I put up a picture. He doesn't. And it's just this thing that sometimes we have it in our mind. So the two that I found online this week that I got both wrong, but the first service actually got right, we'll see here. Curious George and the Man in the Yellow Hat. You've read these books. You've seen these cartoons. He was a beloved character in our family. Our kids were little. Curious George was everything. Thinking of Curious George and the Man in the Yellow Hat, does Curious George have a tail? Yes or no? No? Okay, you guys are smarter than me. I was like, I was sure he had a tail. He doesn't have a tail. He's a naked little monkey with no tail. I thought he had a tail, and online, that was a big one. Now, the other one, there's one more. I'm curious. This one I got wrong, and I went 0 for 2. There is a color, and I'm going to ask you to describe the color. I got it wrong. I got it wrong for years, and I got it wrong again this morning. But the color is, I'll tell you what it is, and you can tell me what describe the color. The color is chartreuse. What does chartreuse look like? Pink? What? Green, yellow, pink. We have a couple, so we can't all be right. Chartreuse is actually ugly green. I thought it was pink. At some point in my mind, I thought it was pink. I had, in the service, no one really said, oh, yeah, I thought it was pink. And afterwards, I had multiple people come up and they said, yeah, I totally thought it was pink, too. And I said, you should have said something so I didn't feel so dumb using an illustration that didn't work. He said, sorry. We don't want the familiarity, perhaps, of Psalm 23 to be lost or to be so familiar with it. We've heard it at funerals. Maybe I've memorized it as a kid. I have it on the fridge. It's on a coffee mug, that kind of thing, that we don't really get it. And that's where we're going to go verse by verse. This morning as we begin, we're going to pause. A brief moment to breathe, to rest, to reset our minds, and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as we read just 6 verses. And then we focus in on one verse, and within that one verse, about 4 words. We're going to pause. We're going to pray. We're going to read it together today. I'm going to lead us in it. I'm going to invite you to read it out loud with me. And then we're going to, for the rest of our time, we're going to listen. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit through these words to speak to us in a way that may impact us in a way that hasn't been the case before. So let me do that right now. Let's pause, and then I'll pray, and then I'll invite you to read this with me. Holy Spirit, we arrive at church maybe carrying many things, thoughts of the afternoon to-do list, work awaiting us at the office tomorrow, things that we're excited about, things that we're anxious about. And in this moment, we just pause and we pray and we ask you to show up, that this service would not be about a pastor on a stage. It wouldn't be about a group of people gathered. It would be about your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. So this morning, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that can soak in whatever it is that you would want us to take away from this timeless, beautiful, poetic passage. Thank you for this opportunity. May we leave here today changed. Amen. Let's put that verse on the screen. And if you would read this along with me, read this out loud. Let's recite this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is where we're going to be today. Brief passage, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Last week we talked about, what does it mean that God is our shepherd, that Jesus acts as our shepherd? If you didn't catch that message, I'd really encourage you to listen to the podcast, find it on YouTube, first sermon in a new series. We spent a lot of kind of some contextual issues. What does it mean to be a shepherd and a sheep? This is language, again, that we're familiar with. You can tell me what a shepherd is, what a sheep is. Most of us don't have the firsthand experience of being a shepherd or knowing someone who is a shepherd. Most of us don't interact with sheep on a regular basis. But there are some really interesting components of the relationship between shepherd and sheep. And that's where we spent last week on, that the sheep is entirely helpless, gets itself into trouble after trouble, predicament, can't provide for itself, can't protect itself, and is entirely reliant on the caregiver, the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, today we're going forward by these couple words, and we're going to land on I shall not want. Depending on your translation, you may be familiar with the phrase, I shall not want. There are 12 English translations that use the phrase, I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. 23 times, though, it says I shall not want. And 2 times, it says I shall not lack. Now, all of this has been translated from Hebrew into English, so we have to do our best. We have to learn what does it mean when David, the author of this psalm, says, I shall not want. And it's important that we understand this verse, verse 1, because the rest of the passage, which is very well known, familiar, comforting, it all hinges on this passage. In his in one of the books, The Lord is My Shepherd by Robert Morgan, he writes about this, how everything else hinges on this. And really what he says is, we have verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then the rest of the passage just gives examples of what this verse means. He says this, I'll read this to you. He says, I will not lack provision, for he makes me lie down in green pastures. I will not lack peace, for he leads me beside quiet waters. I will not lack hope, for he restores my soul. I will not lack guidance, because he leads me on the right paths. I will not lack deliverance, because he walks beside me even in the darkest valley. I will not lack companionship, because you are with me. I will not lack protection, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will not lack help or healing, for you anoint my head with oil. I will not lack abundance, for my cup overflows, and I will not lack eternal security, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So much hinges on this one little phrase, I shall not want, I shall not lack. Now, there are two ways, perhaps, to think about this verse. Maybe others, but I'm going to look at two. The first, I think, is common, but it's a misrepresentation. It's an inaccurate, unhelpful way to think about this verse, and that is this. When we see the phrase, I shall not want, sometimes we may think, I have all I need. This may be especially clear if your translation uses the word lack. I shall not lack. There's nothing I lack. And we could think, oh, well, I have all I need, which may sound good, but it can be a little bit, just slightly, a degree off of what is actually intended by the author. I have all I need. The picture here, thinking about it like this, I think of just looking around you and just seeing piles of things. Maybe you have a checklist of all the things you need, and you try to obtain those things, and as you get them, you mark them off the list until you now have, you check off the last one on the list. Ah, I have all I need. Collection complete. At the first church I worked at back in 2007, not three, I said the wrong date in the first service, but 2007. There was a family in our church. They were empty nesters, very, very gracious family. God had blessed them with an abundance of resources, and in their basement, they had essentially built a movie theater. It was awesome. Go down, they had a bunch of movie theater style seats that could recline. They had a popcorn machine. They had one of those projectors, more and more common. But in 2007, it was like, man, this is really cool. And he said, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. And he took me to the room next to it. And that was, so he had the movie theater room, and then he had the movie room. And in the movie room, he had shelves built on all of the walls, and on every one of the shelves were movies. I said, you got a lot of movies. He said, oh, you have no idea. And I'm trying to get every movie. I said, no, you can't have every movie. Now, if you are young enough, you don't have this, maybe the same concept of like physical media, digital discs. But in 2007, there was no Netflix streaming. There's no streaming at all. You had to buy a DVD or a Blu-ray. And in fact, not only was he trying to get every movie, and this would happen each week, the new movies would come out. He'd go to Best Buy and he'd just buy whatever was new. I know, and just add them to the collection. Most of them were still wrapped in cellophane. He didn't watch them all. You can't, I mean, there's too many movies to watch, but he wanted to have them all. And now this is the wild part, and time machine back to 2007, people didn't know what was going to happen with physical media. Blu-ray was a format that you're probably still familiar with Blu-ray today. Is anyone familiar with HD DVD? Had a red box. Blu-ray has a blue box. HD DVD had a red box. He had half of the room that were Blu-ray and then identical copies on the other side in the HD DVD. Yes, the man had a sickness. But it was incredible, and he was trying to get, he just loved film and loved having them. And so it was like his ongoing and never-ending search for him to get everything. And it was neat, but there was, you know, a limit of again, healthiness in that. But he couldn't chase down everything. But if you needed a movie, that's who you would call, because he had all he needed. And then as there were new movies, he'd add them to his pile. And he was generous and would share his resources, but he had all he needed. Now, this is not how most people live, whether it's movies or money or relationships. Most of us do not have the complete collection of anything. We have lack. We have things that we want. And so when we say the phrase, I shall not want or I shall not lack, there can be a disconnect, because most of us have lack in our lives. Most of us have things we still want in our lives. I have things that I want. Does that make me a hypocrite to read a verse like this? But I don't think so, because David, the author of this, had lack in his life. Even though he wrote the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not lack, or I have everything I need, David did not always have everything he needed. When he fought Goliath, he didn't have armor or a weapon. He had to borrow that from someone else, from King Saul, and then when it didn't fit, he didn't use it. When later in life, we don't have time to go into all this, but in 1 and 2 Samuel, there's this whole power struggle, and David has been called to later be king. The current king's like, yeah, I'm not having that, and so he chases him down, and David is on the run for a lengthy amount of time, and in that time, there are moments where he lacks safety. There are people trying to kill him. He lacks food. He lacks shelter. He lacks peace. He had lack. He had things that he wanted and did not have. And then later in his life, there's a moment where he loses a newborn child. And in that moment, I know that David knew lack. David had want. There was something he wanted that he did not have. And so, I shall not want, as we look at the greater scope of Scripture, probably does not actually mean that I have all I need, because none of us have that. Practically speaking, that's not even a healthy way to live. Those of you with kids, you know that you can't grant every request, because there's a subtle difference between wants and needs. And your child's need, you may realize it as a want. But even if you didn't, even if they were being honest, it's not healthy for a parent to give their child everything they need at every moment, but you wait until that need is pressing. The more common, likely, and healthy way to look at this phrase, I shall not want, is not I have all I need, but that all I need, I have. Now, this is subtle. It might feel like semantics. It might be too nuanced, but let me unpack it a little bit. All I need, I already have. There absolutely is a thin line between a want and a need, and your want, maybe someone else's need, and vice versa. It's not uncommon, though, for us to view something as a need that maybe early in our life, a different time, was a want, but then the want became more pressing, and then maybe you got that thing, and now you can't live without it. We are on the tail end, hopefully, of this heat wave. Been pretty hot lately, if you've been outside at all. How many people would say air conditioning is, in fact, a need? Some quick hands to go up and some stoic hands going, no, I'm fine. Yeah, but I bet you still used it. But let me ask this. How many people grew up without air conditioning? You made it. How did you live? What can feel like a need today in some situations may not always have been the case. I've been watching the World Cup and on social media and things, the fans that have come from around the world to cheer on their team here and Canada, North America, or United States of America and Mexico. I've seen some of the things they love. One is our portion sizes. I've seen that on social media and things like that. And another thing they love is having ice in their drinks at restaurants. And one is that there is air conditioning everywhere. Something that we may feel as a need, the majority of the world sees as a luxury. I'll give you one that's maybe a little more personal for me to show all my cards. Kind of a funny story, unique, but it just taught me, maybe me, something a little bit about wants and needs. Over spring break, we had the opportunity to go out to Arizona. My wife, Chelsea, she was here in the first service. She works for Shepherd's Auto here in Kendallville and in Auburn, does their social media and their marketing. She may, and my apologies, she may actually interrupt your YouTube videos once in a while to try to sell you a car. You will see her actually pop up and she'll say something funny and try to sell you a car. But Tom Shepherd, the owner there, reached out to us, and he's been a friend of mine for 10 years now. And he said, hey, random question. They sponsor, Shepherds sponsors, the starting left fielder for the Chicago Cubs, Mr. Ian Happ. He's an MVP. He's a gold multi-time golden glover. And there he is with two handsome young men, myself and my son, Holden. And Tom said, hey, I need a favor in the sponsorship deal that they've arranged with Mr. Ian Happ. They give him a car, and he does some advertising for them and what have you. And so one of the things they do is they provide a car for him when they're out at spring training, and they deliver that car, and then he gets to drive it for the months the Cubs are in Mesa, and then he goes, you know, back to either Chicago or home or whatever. Well, they needed to get that car home, Ian's car home, from Mesa back to his home in Austin, Texas. And Tom said, hey, Mark, you got nothing to do. You only work Sundays. Can you help me out? My normal driver is unavailable. This is weird, but would you be willing to go out to Arizona, pick up Ian's car, and drive it home? It's like, you're right, man. I got nothing to do. I only work Sundays. Sure. And so we flew out there, and actually the whole family went out, and then the whole family went to go meet Ian, and super nice guy. We get to hang out for a little bit. That's at the Cubs spring training complex, and we were super nervous. We pull into this lot that doesn't have an address on it. They told us where to go, and they stop you immediately. Security's there, and we pull in. It's our whole family, and they said, oh, no, hey, sorry, this is the player's lot. You can't park here. And I said, oh, no, I'm here to take Ian's car. And she said, sir, we're going to need you to pull over here for a little bit and don't move and keep your hands on the wheel. And I said, no one told you we're coming? And they said, no. So I did have Ian's number, and so we start texting him, hey, your security stopped us. They won't let us in. And as we're doing that, my phone, I'm getting a call. It's Ian Happ. And then the whole family freaks out because it's Ian Happ. He's the starting left fielder for the Cubs. He's calling my phone. I'm like, everybody shut up. Turn off the music or turn up the music. Play something really cool. I don't know. It's kind of like this celebrity moment. We're worried. And then as we're all kind of freaking out in the car, I think my daughter says, hey, he's outside the car. And we look and he's outside the car. And so then I hung up on Ian Happ without answering and kind of like, oh, hey, you know. And he's just a human. He's very sweet. He's very down to earth. But I was kind of starstruck for a moment. And we get to meet him. We go out. We take some pictures. And he said, hey, thanks so much for doing this. Not a big deal. He had to go back to practice. Tosses us the keys. Thanks so much. So we kind of geek out, take pictures, whatever. And the next day, Holden and I are getting ready to go on a 14-hour road trip to Austin, Texas to return his car. And we thought this would be fun. Father-son road trip. We've never done that. And as we're getting ready to go, this story has a point, I promise. As we're getting ready to go, you have to adjust the seat. I'm a little taller than your average left fielder in the MLB. So I have to adjust the seat, and then we're adjusting the mirrors, and we're moving things around, and I hit a button, and something happens to my seat, and I learn something that Ian's car, which is much nicer than my car, although I'm thankful for our family's car, Ian's car has massaging seats that rival any $5 you could spend at the mall to get 8 minutes of, you know, up and cascading up and down and into your legs and this and that. And church, I am not lying when I tell you that I used those massaging seats for 14 out of 14 hours on that drive. And when I got done and we got home and we flew home, I knew that I had a new need. Because my car does not have massaging seats. Something I did not know existed a matter of days before. Had now, on the drive there, had become something I wanted. And when I got home and didn't have it, all of a sudden, I needed that. And I said, Chelsea, we have to sell our car and buy a new car. Because I need massaging seats. And she said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And she was right. But how often do you and I experience that in other subtle ways? Something you didn't know existed, you all of a sudden see a commercial and you go, oh, I want that. And the more you think about it, it becomes more than a want, something that you want deeply, you really want. And you start thinking in your head, how am I going to arrange my finances or my time or my life to accommodate that or to obtain the thing that I want? And yet we have this passage where the psalmist David is writing, if the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And it puts me in a position of, well, can I have things that I want or not? What does it mean? What type of life is Psalm 23 presenting in a world of unlimited wants and very limited resources for us to obtain those once. 3 weeks ago, three or four, we talked about contentment, and that's what this message boils down to, but contentment with trust. See, sheep, think again about the sheep and the shepherd. Sheep have no ability to protect themselves, to provide for themselves. They cannot navigate their own way to the quiet waters, to the green pastures that they need. They are entirely reliant on a shepherd, on a provider. And if that shepherd is aloof, or that shepherd is away or uncaring, or doesn't take the time to see and respond to the needs of the sheep will die. They will be taken over. They will get caught up in thorns. Their wool gets caught, and they will die from malnutrition, just stuck. Something that would take the shepherd about 3 seconds to, you know, untangle them and let them on their way. But without that help, they're completely helpless. Squirrels can find acorns, walnuts, whatever, and bury them and find them later. Dogs can bury a bone, I think. And there's plenty of animals that can fend for themselves, and sheep are not that. And we're described as the sheep in this story. Psalm 23 presents to us a way of viewing reality that is entirely opposite to the way the world works. The world says, let me show you something that you didn't know existed a couple minutes ago, so that you might develop a want for that thing. And over time, most wants, the more you think about it, becomes something that is a need. And we'll rearrange our time, our finances, so that we can obtain and add to our whatever room, your movie room, your bank account room, your relationship room. We have to add the things and check them off the list so that we can have all that we need. And then when the list is checked off completely, we can rest. But that rest doesn't come from the provision of the shepherd. It comes from the stuff that we've accumulated. And wait 5 minutes and one of those things will break, or we'll be on to something else. The belief that the world presents very subtly through advertising and just through the way our eyes and minds and appetites work, the belief is that the remedy for want, when we want something, the remedy is to obtain. You want a thing, take the thing, get the thing, own the thing, have the thing. The psalmist, God's word, teaches a different remedy. It says that the remedy for want is, in fact, to trust. To look at what you already have and to be content knowing that all you have is, in fact, all you need. The sheep do not have to think about in 6 months or prepare ahead or what are we going to do when the weather changes or the stream dries up or the grass is gone. The sheep do not have to worry about any of that. All the sheep have to do is stay near the shepherd. That's it. And it seems so simple, but I know it's very, very difficult, because what if? And what if the shepherd doesn't provide? And what if we don't have enough money? And what if things get more expensive than they already are, if that's possible? And what if, what if, what if? And what the psalmist is trying to communicate here is that if we say the Lord is my shepherd, which I hope and know, I imagine many of us say that and find comfort, the Lord is my shepherd, that we have to go into that second part of the passage and say, I shall not want. Because whatever I have, as we look around, what I have is in fact what I need. And if I don't have the thing right now that I think I want, then in trust of the shepherd, then we sit back and go, all right, God, you got this. Because I think I need this thing, but like your pastor, maybe for you, it's easy to get confused between our wants and our needs. And sitting back and saying, God, I'm going to let you provide the things that I need. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, he describes part of his life and his ministry as being familiar with having nothing, yet possessing everything. I told someone, we were at a friend's party last night, and we were talking about this, not even in the sermon, just came up, of contentment. And just the idea is that it's almost cliche, but maybe you've heard someone, or maybe you've been on a missions trip to a part of the developing world, and you've seen people that have nothing, and yet there's a joy, there's a freedom, there's a lightness. We have a partnership with a church in Malawi. Some of you are familiar with New Life, Pastor McRoger in Malawi, and when we got to spend time there, I was amazed at what they did not have. A dirt floor church with seats made out of the scaffolding when they used to build the church, the scaffolding to use to get up. When they were finished using the scaffolding, they broke it all apart and used those pieces of wood and made it into their benches. And I'm very thankful for the chairs that we sit on in here, but I was amazed at how those that I look at in my perspective have nothing, yet I learned so much about what it looks like to possess everything. Philip Keller, talking about this principle, says, contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman who has put his or her affairs in the hands of God. See, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, it does not mean that you have everything, because you're not going to. You're not going to have everything. You're not going to check everything off the box. You're not going to have every relationship you wish you have. We live in a world, Jesus promised us, in which you will have trouble. Amen? You're familiar with trouble, things that don't go right, and those moments create lack and they create want. But even when we have lack and even when we have want, we can have a persistent trust that our good shepherd will provide us everything we need. I'll leave you with one more translation that I didn't share yet, and then John, come on up, the band, we're going to close in a fitting song today, but there's one more translation that translates the verse like this: the Lord is my shepherd, what more could I need? And I love that way of looking at it, that if you and I have the care and concern of our shepherd, if in fact we serve the God that Psalm 121:3 says, he who watches over you will not slumber. There is no break in his rest or his care, that we can look at God and say, Lord, I'm thankful that you are my shepherd. What more could I need? Thank you for giving me all I have. Let me pray for us today. Jesus, thank you for contentment. And Lord, we know that this is not something that can flip a switch and we just walk out having it, Lord. But it takes time to develop this in our lives, to develop trust. So today, help us lean into this place of trust. And would you meet us in that place? Would you prove true to your word? Would you be our provider, our caretaker, our protector, our healer, our companion, our guide, our counselor, all the things that we know you are. Lord, help us not chase possessions. Help us not be distracted by the things we want, but give us a confidence in that which we have is all we need. Thank you for being our shepherd. It's in your name we pray. Amen.